You guys good for the show? Okay, I guess that's a yes. I can't see from the lights. Okay, why don't we begin by reading Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 as we begin today. Ready? Oh, they can't see down here. Or can you? Can you see enough? Okay, here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This particular scripture actually is one of the jewels of my life that I found back in 1979, and it's one that has kind of guided me since then. Let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you be with us today, and I ask that you speak through this message. Speak to all of us concerning our thoughts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything I need to say about this message, first off, Berta gets the rebuttal. She has been the caregiver for me, and I am not a perfect patient. I've been laid up now for about a month, and I still have a couple weeks of non-weight bearing on this right leg, and for the first 2 weeks, I was literally bedridden. My bed really became my tomb. The first week, I did nothing much but lie there in terrible pain. I've never experienced pain like that in my life. So I had pretty much sludge for brains because, well, better living through chemistry, you know, because of the painkillers, I didn't have much else, but it would keep that down. My mind finally woke up on Thursday, March 28th, and I was bound and determined to bring a message on Easter since I only get that chance to see some of those people either once or twice a year. And, you know, why is it they always come to church on Christmas or Easter and they always get the same message? I don't get it, but anyway, I want to thank Chris Nazarian for taking care of last Sunday. He was actually scheduled to speak next week. He's taking a course in seminary, and he needs that particular preaching experience, so I asked him to do it, and he took care of last Sunday. I appreciate that a lot. Anyway, I have had quite a bit of time to think about this injury, life, universe, and everything for last couple, 3 weeks. Back in February, when I returned from Jamaica, I told you that I went with purpose on my heart to listen to God. I fasted from everything normal when you go down there. No internet, phones, TV, and even foods that I was used to. And I really did go with the purpose that I wanted to make myself available for God. Whatever he would like to speak to me about, and he did. He spoke to me about my life, our life together as a church. And he also plowed me up. You know, we're nothing but dirt, and I've been pretty packed down. And he plowed me up to make me ready to receive some new seed from him, I think. He also gave me a vision in terms of the future, in terms of our life as a church and some of my life. And I told you then that we are in a transitional time as a church. And I think it's to some greater expansion in terms of ministry that God is giving us. Now, if you want to hear about that, get the CD off the wall out there. You can go to the website, lampstandpc.org, where you can download it from iTunes or you can just listen to it online. I thought that God was particularly clear during that time, and I thought I was done. God made it very clear to me during this time that my desire to hear from him was admirable during my Jamaica Great Banquet startup time. He also informed me in the last couple of weeks that he did it my way in Jamaica. But this little incident and injury was the time that we would do it his way. Thank you very much. So I've had a lot of time to think and to listen. There's a saying that a mystic is anyone who believes that when you talk to God, God talks back. Well, I guess I'm a mystic of sorts. God has been talking back. Now, what I was reminded of was no matter what your physical condition or your environment, it literally is all in your mind. So today I would like to give you a piece of my mind and the universe I have been living in during the past few weeks. I've had a lot on my mind. Actually, as I said, a mystic is anyone who believes that when you talk to God, God talks back. Well, I know this. We all hear voices. We all hear voices. Think about it. Two people suffer from cancer. One becomes bitter and despairing, while the other is a beacon of honesty and hope to the people around them. The cancer is the same. The difference is in their minds. Two people who have meager finances. One of them is consumed by envy and discontent, and the other is radiant with gratitude and servanthood. Their net worth is the same. The difference is in their minds. Two people reach the top of their corporation or profession. One uses power to get personal glory and control over people. The other person uses it to enhance the lives of everyone in the environment where he lives. Their titles are the same. The difference is in their minds. Two people live in a universe where God is always present. Two people, like you and me, we live in a universe where God is always present. One of them decides that in all my thoughts, there is no room for God. I just don't have any room for Him. And the other says, always before me I set you, O Lord. I am always looking to you. God's offer of availability and presence is the same. The difference is in their minds. You know, our minds and self-conscious and self-awareness, these are things that are tremendous vessels of staggering potential, and it is really not measured by your IQ or your academic degrees. It's right here in our minds that we live in conscious awareness of life, the world, God. It's right here in our minds, right here, that we interact with God and the world. And the truth is, we all hear voices. Or at least I do. Sometimes the voices are distorted and destructive in nature. They can speak thoughts of envy or resentment or anger or fear or doubt or confusion or anxiety or worry. Sometimes some of the voices are healthy and they speak words of love and truth. But what I know is this: the voices we hear and we listen to shape our lives. I think it's very interesting that I began my prison time in this body. You know, not all prisons have bars and guards. That my prison time in this body began when I came out of the Decatur Correctional Center prison as we were starting the number three great banquet there. Not all prisons have bars and guards. In fact, most of our prisons are right here in our minds. During my tour of prison in this body in the past month, I watched a movie called A Beautiful Mind, starring Russell Crowe as John Nash. It's a true story of one of the most brilliant minds of the 20th century. His work in the human dynamics of conflict and economic theory won him the Nobel Prize in the 1990s. But John Nash suffered from a mental breakdown, and he manifested schizophrenia and suffered from paranoid delusion. He believed that he was working on secret government code breaking, and he had people talking to him that weren't real. The most difficult feature of his condition was that the voices that he listened to seemed absolutely real to him. In the movie, the voices were shown as people that he saw. Now, I have a few clips from this movie, and I want to show you first the main voices that he heard during his psychotic break.
William Parcher, Big Brother, at your service.
What can I do for the Department of Defense? You here to give me a raise?
Let's take a walk.
What are you doing?
I'm attempting to isolate pattern reoccurrences within periodicals over time. And you?
You talk funny, Mr. Nash.
Do I know you?
My uncle says you're very smart, but not very nice. So I shouldn't pay no mind if you're mean to me.
And who might your uncle be?
Prodigal roommate returns.
These people that you just saw, none of them are real. As his life progressed, he got worse, and people finally realized that something was terribly wrong with him.
What's wrong with him?
John has schizophrenia. People with this disorder are often paranoid.
But his work, he deals with conspiracies, so.
Yes, yes, I know. In John's world, these behaviors are accepted, encouraged. As such, his illness may have gone untreated far longer than is typical.
What do you mean, how long?
Possibly since graduate school. At least that's when his hallucinations seem to have begun.
About what hallucinations?
One, so far, that I'm aware of. An imaginary roommate named Charles Herman.
Charles isn't imaginary. He and John have been best friends since Princeton.
Have you ever met Charles? Has he ever come to dinner?
He's always in town for so little time, lecturing.
Was he at your wedding?
He had to teach.
Have you ever seen a picture of him? Talked to him on the telephone?
This is ridiculous.
I phoned Princeton.
See, the nightmare of schizophrenia is not knowing what's true. Imagine if you had suddenly learned that the people, the places, the moments most important to you were not gone, not dead, but worse, had never been. What kind of hell would that be?
Over a period of time, he was treated and he was released from the mental institution. But when he got out, his mind was so drugged that he was unable to function as an ordinary human being. And because of this, he and his wife, they didn't have the drugs that we have today, but he and his wife finally decided that they were going to go to war against his affliction and fight it. And for a period of time, he was actually able to overcome his own schizophrenia. These next cuts are really representative of his battle to overcome his own mind with his mind.
Hello, Martin.
Jesus Christ.
Good to see you.
What brings you back to Princeton?
John, I'm sorry, but you have to tell him. Tell him you're a genius. You're a genius, John! Tell him your work is critical. John, please!
Some useless ghoul? The local madman?
I'm no soldier. You're gonna end up in a cell! Old, worthless, discarded!
There's no mission.
And while you rock and drool, the world will burn to ashes!
You are not real! You are not real!
You're still talking to me, soldier!
There's no mission! I'm not a soldier!
John?
Hey, John.
John, now you can't ignore me forever.
Charles, you've been a very good friend to me. The best. But I won't talk to you again. I just can't.
John Nash was actually able to learn the art of discernment. He learned to test the voices and find out which were false and which were true. He was never completely freed from his illness, but he got a hold on his mind and he overcame the deadly voices. And in a sense, he was transformed by the renewal of his mind. Read with me Romans 12:2 again, just verse 2. Here we go. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable. And near the end of the movie, and in his later life, he points out that his battle is the same battle that we all fight. And he basically says, in this clip, I'm no different from you.
I'm an acquired taste, Martin. I was hoping there still might be something I could contribute.
What about the, well, you know, are they gone?
No, they're not gone. Maybe they never will be, but I've gotten used to ignoring them, and I think as a result they've kind of given up on me. I think that's what it's like with all our dreams and our nightmares, Martin. You've got to keep feeding them for them to stay alive.
And John, they haunt you, though.
He basically says, I'm no different from you. We all hear the voices. We just have to decide which ones we're going to listen to. We all hear voices. The ones you listen to shape your life. There's one voice which we're all called to listen to, and Jesus said that He is the good shepherd and that His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. When I was a kid in grade school, my parents took a trip and we went to the Holy Land. And one time we were riding a bus, I don't know where we were going, but the bus had to stop in the middle of basically fields, and several shepherds crossed the road with their flocks of sheep. And what happened was all these flocks were coming together and they crossed at the same place, and all the sheep mingled together from all the different flocks. And what was interesting is that as they got across the road, the shepherds began to split up and go in different directions. And as they did, they would call to their sheep. And the sheep in that one great big flock began to separate. And they followed the voice of the shepherd that they knew. It was a tremendous picture. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you begin to recognize the voice of your shepherd. If you're not, it requires a transformation of your mind where Jesus can live. If you're going to have a personal relationship with anybody, it requires two-way communication, conversation. I know that being with God is something that takes place primarily in our thoughts and in our minds. Now, I have been living in my thoughts mainly for a month because I have been in a physical prison of sorts. When it comes to your relationship with anybody, including God, you have to be actively involved. You know, two people may occupy space in the same room, but if one of them is sleeping or in a coma or engrossed in a football game, they're not really with each other. I am very intrigued by these new iPhones that we all have and all our texting that takes place and carrying on with those things, and especially as I watch high schoolers and young people with these things. I've noticed that two people can be together. People, they're not really with each other. They are busy with their phones, and they're right there together. Because of their obsession with their phones that they keep, that keeps them from being with each other. I've gone to restaurants, and I've seen people like this. There seems to be a lack of interactive awareness. People just do this these days. It's really weird. Just pay attention. You can observe a lot by just watching. And I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Just when you're with somebody, shut off your phone. Quit texting. Be truly present. There's much about God speaking that is really a mystery to me. One thing I know for sure. There are no formulas as how He talks to us. I cannot control God's communicating with me. But I do know that if we are to meet God at all, the place where we dwell with Him is right here in our minds. Thoughts happen. And some of those thoughts come from God. When I went to Jamaica, I tried to engineer an experience with God, and the truth is, He kind of smiled and said, okay. And He did. He talked to me. But one thing I know is I can't force God to give me guidance. And sometimes there are reasons why He remains silent. And God's silent does not mean that He is absent either, though. You know, this injury that occurred to me came out of the blue. I didn't engineer it. I know this truth. It is a prison of sorts. In prison, you are limited in some way. You have to learn to be still, but the reality is that your mind is never still. Every thought is either enabling and strengthening you to be able to cope with what's going on, with reality, to live a kingdom kind of life. Your thoughts either enable you or strengthen you, or they rob you of that life. In time, if we listen carefully enough, we can learn to recognize His voice. The kind of thoughts that come from God are those that are in line with the fruits of the Spirit. They move us towards love or joy or peace or comfort, patience, strength. There are other thoughts that are not likely to be God speaking. For instance, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say, "And then God worried." I can be sure that thoughts that move me towards anger or anxiety or worry or confusion or distress, these are not from God. I've had a lot of time alone to think. What about the person? And there may be one of you here. I don't know. Maybe I do know, but what about the person who really is without God? They don't have a with God mind, you might say. The natural tendency of a mind without God is really to move towards death and to think of dark things. I have been alone, and when people are alone, undistracted by noise and activities, their minds naturally drift towards an awareness of discontentment and a sense of inadequacy or anxiety about the future or dark thoughts, or because it becomes a chronic sense of what we call navel gazing. All we do is we look at ourselves. Contrary to what we think, the normal state of mind is really chaos. You know, I graduated in chemistry and physics, and I learned the second law of thermodynamics kicks in, which is that everything turns to sludge. Now, they say it a lot better than that, but basically that's what happens. Most people run from solitude. You know, we don't like being alone. Why? Why do you think is a timeout is used to punish children? In prison, the worst place to go is SEG or solitary confinement. People hate to be alone for any real length of time. I've watched a lot of television in my aloneness because it distracts me from my aloneness and the prison that I am sort of living in right now. But I know that in the long run, watching all that TV really weakens my mind. And so I come back to the beginning. Only God can change a mind. Read with me Romans 12:2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When God is present, it begins to flow with a new kind of thought. Read with me 2 Timothy 1:7 here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I don't know where you are right now, but I know this. There are basically three ways that you can live life. And it's all in your mind, folks. It's all in your mind. The first way is to close your mind to God. If this is the way you choose to live, then things like resentment and anxiety, unsatisfied desires, dark thoughts will dominate your life. The key to closing the door on God is really in Psalm 10:4, which I mentioned earlier, but let's read it together. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. By the way, the word wicked there is from where we get the word wicker, which means not so much dark evil, but twisted thinking. Twisted thinking. All you have to do to live in a mind without God, all you have to do is avoid contact with anything that would disrupt this flow of thinking. Avoid Scripture. Avoid church. Avoid wise and honest people. Avoid honest self-reflection and examination. Avoid contact with people who might need help. Most of all, make sure there is no room for God in your thoughts. That's all you have to do. Stay tuned to other channels. To have a mind without God. The second way to live life is to have a mediocre spiritual life. Not really hot, not really cold, but you go to church sometimes, you read the Bible once in a while, you pray sporadically, like when you're in trouble. You get kind of a sporadic spiritual input, and you just keep spiritual channel surfing, you might say, and you just get enough spiritual religious input so that then you have this chronic low-level hum of guilt about the amount of depravity that you are maintaining in terms of your life. And that's how you do it. The third way is to make your mind the dwelling place of God. To make your mind the dwelling place of God. I know this. Doesn't matter your environment, what's going on. God is never more than a thought away. To make my mind a home for Jesus, I deliberately fill my mind with the kinds of things God says are important. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:8. I mean, this is one of these scriptures you hear a lot, but this is how you fill your mind. Here we go. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. These are the things I was thinking about when I put this message together. One final thought, because it really is all in your mind, folks. Often God uses other people to help us discern His voice. There are people in your life whose words guide you towards truth, who guide you towards joy or love, the positive things, the honorable things, the gracious things. Listen to them. At the end of the movie, A Beautiful Mind, there is a powerful scene as John Nash comes out of a classroom as an older man, and he encounters a man waiting to speak to him whom he has never seen before. Watch this.
Thanks, Professor.
Goodbye.
Have a nice day.
Goodbye.
See you.
Papers in hand, Mr. Byron.
Yes, sir. Professor Nash.
Can you see him?
Yeah.
You sure? You're positive?
He's within your vision. Good. Forgive me, I'm just always suspicious of new people.
See you next week.
I'll see you next week.
I think it was probably a humbling kind of thing for a man with a brilliant mind to have to do that. He had to ask somebody else whether or not they actually saw that guy or not. Nash learned to lean into community, to discern which voices are worth listening to and which ones are delusional. The Spirit of Jesus speaks through the community of Jesus. When you are not sure about a voice, go to some trusted friends and discuss it. One of the things that we do in assembly here when we come to worship God, when we spend time with Christian friends and we do this kind of stuff, we learn to lean into community. You can take that from a man who hasn't got a leg to stand on. You learn lean into community. When you aren't sure about what's going on, and when you're not sure about your own stance. And that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray. Lord, help us to lean into community. And when the voices in our head speak to us, help us to find the ones that speak truth and grace and not the delusions of this life. In Jesus' name, amen.